Well, I trust that already your heart is tuned in worship to the Lord through all of the wonderful music that we have enjoyed through the scripture reading, and that you are with great anticipation ready now as we open God's word together to continue our study in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or we could also say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. And we find here the establishment of the early church. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. You see this morning we're in verses 1 to 5. We already looked at verse 1 last week, and Luke 1, 1 to 4 as our introduction last week. And this is now this morning as we look in our passage of Scripture, we'll be looking mainly in verses 2 to 5. Acts is the record of the apostolic age. It is the record of the establishment of the church and the conquest of the gospel. Jesus started with 12 disciples, and through the ages he has and continues to build his church and his kingdom through spirit-enabled disciples. Although these apostles didn't have formal theological training, popularity, or vast financial resources, they received a commission, preparation, and a promise from God, and they turned the world upside down, building Christ's church. And we, as the body of Christ, and as part of his church today, as we delve into the Acts of the Apostles, God has for us application. This is not merely a record, although it is wonderful for us to know from whence we came and the great work that God did, even in the Old Testament. God commanded the Israelites to recount to the next generation the tales of his grace and his goodness, even as we were singing our song about the church this morning. There was a line in there talking about the saints of the past recounting tales, stories of the power of the grace of God. And you know what? We don't just look back on what God did, although we do with great praise and thanksgiving, but we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the work that he's done in the past, he can do right now today. And the work he's doing today, he will continue till he returns. And we rejoice that God allows us to engage and be a part of his church. Look with me beginning in verse 1, just by way of introduction, and we'll read down through verse 5 as we look at Jesus commissioning his apostles, preparing his apostles, and the promise that he gives to them. Beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John," that's John the Baptist, "truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Ghost not many days hence." So the first thing that I want you to see is Jesus commissioned his apostles. Look, if you would, with me in verse 2. There's an interesting phrase here. The Bible says that of Jesus, until the day he was taken up, that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Jesus himself ministered by means of the Holy Spirit. Now we know, according to Colossians, that Jesus is described as in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We understand the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not three separate gods that unite together, but one God expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Though we can't explain it, we can describe it biblically so far as the Bible describes God. But understand that God transcends humanity. God tells us in the book of Isaiah that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. God transcends us. Yes, we were created in God's image, but he is infinite, and he is perfect, and he is eternal, and we are finite, and we are temporal, and we are sin-broken creatures. We who have been saved by the grace of God rejoice that we have been redeemed and been made anew through the gift of eternal life, through the miracle of the new birth, which only Christ can accomplish, for he has the power and the authority to do so. And he made the way through his death, burial, and resurrection
We rejoice in that. But Jesus ministered by means of the Holy Spirit. This is the procedure we will see throughout the book of Acts through which Jesus builds his church and works. And he works the same way until now. And this ought to also be the example for how he expects his apostles to minister. We see that, but it's also for us, his disciples, his example through which we are to minister. If Jesus ministered through the Holy Spirit, we have to minister through the Holy Spirit. We cannot minister through fleshly means and through worldly wisdom. We must do so through the power of God. And we who are saved have been gifted with the Holy Spirit. And though we see this morning the promise of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles, and we'll study this in further detail later, we understand now from Ephesians chapter 1 and 4 and a couple of other places that I will reference, scripture references that I will refer to later as we preach on this subject, that the Bible teaching is that now we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive the gift of eternal life. And the Bible makes that clear. But remember that this is the account of the establishment of the church. In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came upon or dwelt upon men, but does not say that it permanently, he did not permanently indwell men. But the New Testament gives very clear statements that the Holy Spirit permanently indwells believers. But in this record, we see how the church is initiated. Mount said that the coming of the Holy Spirit announced the birth of the church. Jesus directly also then and specifically chose his apostles. Look back again with me in verse 2. The Bible says, whom he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. These handpicked apostles are his official representatives of Christ and his kingdom. In the scriptures, these apostles are specifically named. The 11 disciples are named. We know Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples, but he betrayed Christ. Later in chapter 1, we see that God gave guidance to the 11 and that they chose, that he chose through his Holy Spirit, Matthias. Barnabas and Paul are also referenced directly in the book of Acts, specifically as being apostles. We do not have apostles today, not capital A apostles. You'll notice in the outline, I specified capital A apostles. There are requirements, and as we study through the book of Acts, you will see the requirements for one to be an apostle, capital A apostle. We do not have capital A apostles. But we can be, and one writer put it this way, we can be little a or lowercase apostles. Apostle means one who is sent as a representative. All right? But these apostles, these 11 and then the 12th, which was Matthias and Barnabas and Paul, these are Christ's official representatives at the very initiating of the apostolic age in the early church. Let me give an illustration of, we do not have capital A apostles today, but all of us should be little a apostles. Whenever you travel to another country, like I had the privilege in 2014 of going to Kenya and preaching for a couple of weeks throughout most of the country of Kenya. When I went, I represented the United States of America, not in an official capacity. There are official United States of America commissioned ambassadors in Kenya, okay? And so there is that official ambassador. I am not an official appointed ambassador of the United States government. However, I still represent the United States through my attitudes, my responses, my conduct, my choices, the way that I show respect for the laws and the customs and the people of the country that I am visiting. And in such a way, Paul says that we, all believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him, but we are not apostles in the sense of the office of an official apostle. That was for the age of this early church. And when the last apostle died, which would have been the apostle John, the apostolic age came to an end. Jesus gave the apostles specific orders. If you look with me in verse 2, the Bible says that he had given commandments unto the apostles. We studied some of that last week in Luke, the Bible gives a lot of those. Jesus, after his resurrection appearance, is recorded in some of, not all, but some of his conversations. And we made the point that Jesus had very specific things that he was instructing the apostles in according to the scriptures and explaining the scriptures and commissioning his apostles. We have one of those records of one of the specific commandments in verse 8. We won't get that far today in our study, but Acts 1:8, the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles was, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so he gave them specific orders. What is a witness like that? A witness is one, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses to me." A witness is one who states that which is true, what they have personally witnessed and are assured of is absolutely, they know to be true. And Jesus gave these commandments to witness the apostles, the commandments to represent him, witnessing and explaining what they had seen and what they experienced and what they knew to be true, sent as official ambassadors by Christ. Many of these apostles wrote the New Testament. And they, being Christ's official representatives of his church, were given the privilege of being part of writing out the inspired eternal scriptures. Now look with me in verse 3. Because Jesus then prepared his apostles. He didn't just commission his apostles and said, "Here it is, go at it, boys." He prepared them. So look at verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," or his suffering. So his betrayal, his trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, his burial. That was his passion, his suffering. "By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What are some of these infallible proofs? Well, in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle John testifies, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life." Now, remember in John 1 and verse 14 that John describes there in that gospel the Lord Jesus Christ as, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. So when John here in 1 John 1, 1-3 refers to the word of life, he's referring to Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. He touched Jesus Christ. He's saying, "I had that physical and sensory and actual in-present experience for 3.5 years of walking with Jesus as his disciple. I am now an apostle, and I've seen him since he resurrected over a 40-day period." And he says this, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it." He's talking about the miracle power of Jesus Christ, not just to physically raise people from death, but to give eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus gives the gift of eternal life. "Bear witness and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." In Luke chapter 24, we referenced this passage last week. We'll be referring it again this week. But Luke 24, 42 and 43, that it says of Jesus after his resurrection appearance that they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. So it is another evidence that Jesus had a physical body. If Jesus were merely a spirit, what would happen when he ate the fish and the honey? It would just fall to the floor, right? Or whatever. If he were just a ghost, if it were just an appearance, if it were just a hallucination, all right? No, Jesus had a resurrected physical body. He said to his disciples, he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." He said to doubting Thomas when Jesus appeared one time to the apostles, but Thomas was not there. Maybe he was out using the restroom when Jesus appeared or something, or I don't know. But as he was gone and Jesus appeared, and when Thomas came back and Jesus was gone, Thomas says, "Well, unless I see the print, put my fingers in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Later on, Jesus appeared to all of them. together, and Thomas was there. And Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither your finger, put it into my hands, and reach hither your hand and put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. They handled the word of life. He ate before them. He had a physical body. He physically resurrected from the dead. And you know, because he arose and physically resurrected from the dead, then we are assured of the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this corruptible mortal body is going to put on incorruption and immortality, that we are going to have a glorified body like our resurrected Lord, and we rejoice in the wonderful gifts of his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, more infallible proofs connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes and says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. What did he receive? What did he accept? Not only did he believe it, but he personally received it. And by the way, that is salvation, John 1:12. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You understand and believe the facts of the gospel, that you are a sinner, condemned to eternal death because of your sin, because God is holy and just and must punish sin. But you also believe the fact that Jesus is perfect, sinless, eternal Son of God, who died on the cross as the sinless Son of God and shed his blood as the payment for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. But you got to go from just believing that and giving a mental assent to in your soul personally accepting and trusting Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, to be your personal friend and Savior. And you call out by faith in prayer and acknowledge your need and call out to him as the Savior and express your dependence, your trust in him, to cleanse you from your sin and to give you everlasting life. And that's what Paul did. He said, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter, then of the 12, that is the other apostles. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. By the way, you couldn't have 500 people having all the same hallucination at the same time. It is absolutely impossible. These are 500 witnesses that saw and experienced and testified to the exact same thing, that they saw Jesus Christ. They were in his physical presence. Of the whom, the greater part remained unto this present when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. Many of these believers and witnesses were still alive. Wouldn't it have been something if you were saved later and had not seen Jesus to be able to sit down with one of these people and say, Tell me what you, when you were with Jesus, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? What was he like? Just to hear their personal, you're going to see that in the book of Acts, by the way. But some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he says, he was seen of me also. Some people challenge whether the Apostle Paul could actually be an apostle. But folks, I'm telling you, whether it was another time or when it was the time on the way to Emmaus when he saw the bright light and Christ spoke to him, Paul testifies, and he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write eternal scripture, which we know is true without error. He wrote and said, I saw Jesus. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have a dream. I actually saw. I was in the physical presence of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus also then prepares them to witness by teaching them the scriptural message of his kingdom. If you look back in verse 3, the Bible says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, what are those? Well, Luke records a little bit of that in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. Please follow along. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus here, after his resurrection, is going back through and teaching them these things from the scripture, going back to the Old Testament and saying, look, all these things must be fulfilled. Then, look at this, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hey, folks, we can ask that. But we can also ask that with the same confidence that the Holy Spirit, who's been given to all believers and permanently indwells us. And Jesus said one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things and to bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he always teaches us the word. For the word of God is entitled the sword of the Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets and the apostles to write the scriptures. The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Scriptures. Some Christian claims the Holy Spirit led me to do fill in the blank, and it clearly contradicts the Scriptures. That was not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Word, the written eternal Word of God, is truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Then open ye their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, look at this, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The commentator, Bible scholar Dodd, said, the kingdom of God is conceived as coming in the events of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And to proclaim these facts in their proper setting is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus promised the apostles, look at verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They were all assembled, so they all heard Jesus' command and promise. Why does the Bible record that? I believe that there is great mutual assurance and accountability that is given by all of these being together at once. So they heard the same thing. Hey, listen, remember that this was not yet written down, okay? Matter of fact, Luke is writing these things to Theophilus, and God, through his Holy Spirit, gave it to the churches and to us as part of eternal Scripture. And part of the reason why the Bible says in Luke 1, 1 to 4, because remember, Luke wrote the book of he wrote the gospel of Luke and Acts as a continuation of that into the Acts of the Apostles. And he says, look, I've written these things so that you've been assured of the things that you have been taught. I want to confirm those things scripturally that you've been taught, and I'm going to talk to witnesses and gather the evidence and give you these proofs and build your faith. And so they were all assembled, and they heard the commands and the promises. Think what mutual encouragement and assurance that would be. Yeah, we all heard the same thing. Hey, don't forget what Jesus said to us that time. And so it was mutual assurance and accountability. The promises of God the Father and the Son never fail, for he is the truth. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. We know that God always keeps his word. The Bible says there's not failed one word of all his good promise. And here comes the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Over in John chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 1 and then down to verses 16 to 20, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why would Jesus say this to the disciples? Well, because remember that one of the apostles one time asked Jesus and said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long time, Philip, and you don't know me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. You see Jesus, you know the Father, you know God, because God is one expressed in the three persons. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I will pray the Father, this is verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter. You see that is capitalized. That's another title for the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Okay, that's the unbelieving world. They don't know him. But ye know him. Look at this. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. A promise of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 4 to 8. And then verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them. Boy, don't we need to be reminded. And how gracious the Lord is to remind his apostles, as he often reminds us through the Scriptures. Aren't you thankful we have the wonderful reminders of the written word of God always at our disposal? These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. They knew that Jesus was going to ascend back to his Father. He had told them that they would not continue to walk with him. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away. Jesus now has ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers, and Jesus Christ, working in cooperation with us through the ministry of his Spirit, uses us. So he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then skipping down verses 13 and 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He, the Spirit, shall glorify me, that's Jesus, for he shall receive of mine. He shall receive the truth. That which he hears, he'll speak. That, Jesus is saying, he receives exactly from me, from Jesus. He shall show it unto you. Now, we will deal further, as I said, later on, we'll deal with the question of how and when a believer receives the Holy Spirit. I believe the evidence is clear in throughout the New Testament that a believer immediately receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You will see, though, that there's two times in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes, and it is an official statement of the beginning of the church and of the kingdom of God. It comes first to the Jews. And that's what we see here at Jerusalem later on in Acts chapter 1. And then we'll see later on in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost comes upon the Gentile believers. But after that, the record of the comings or the events of the coming of the Holy Spirit, you don't continue to see that, because that switches to every time a person trusts Christ, they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized, you don't receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Christ. And if you are interested in asking questions about that, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service, or you can come by the office sometime this week. If you have a moment, we'll chat. But also be assured that I am going to address that throughout these messages in the book of Acts later on. But we know that we receive the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice that we have. So what is the invitation? First of all, believe the infallible proof of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and trust him as your personal Savior. None of us are assured another day of life. There are so many dangers in the world around us. Fewer people are dying of COVID than used to, but can die from complications of contracting COVID. Monkeypox is beginning to be an epidemic. Georgia has the sixth largest state of cases in the country. Drive around in Atlantic traffic for a while and you will see the brevity of life. You'll see how fragile and tenuous life can be, right? You could lay down for your Sunday afternoon nap and wake up in eternity. Say, Pastor Todd, you're trying to scare me. Yeah, just a little bit. I want to put eternity in front of you, because the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to know, as Paul could state with absolute confidence and said, I am ready to die, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When this body dies and my breath stops and my heart stops beating, my soul goes to be with Jesus. And when Christ comes back in rapture, my body is going to be risen from the dead, but it isn't going to be this old body. It's going to be a glorified, resurrected body like Christ's. And I'm going to meet him in the air, and I will be forever with him. And you can have that same confidence too. And you can have it today. Second, if you are a believer, serve our Lord in the power and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you know, you can teach Sunday school for years and years. You can have been deacon for years and years. And yet we can do the work of God in the arm of the flesh. You can be a pastor. And you can preach convincing messages and everything else, but you can do it in the arm of the flesh. Now, God's always promised to honor His word. I'm thankful for that. Because all of us, I think, know instances where men of God have not responded personally to God as they should, and they were not walking in the Spirit, and yet God honored His word, because God doesn't honor the preacher, He honors the word. And yet we are going to stand account for how we preach the word and what we preach. And I'd much rather God work through me than around me. And I trust that you sense the same thing in your heart. And that every time you get ready to teach, prepare and teach a Sunday school lesson, every time you get ready to minister in music, every time that you are going to witness to somebody, every time you lead your family in family devotions, that whatever you are doing in ministry, and ministry is serving, Jesus is a servant, and He's given us the example that we should serve. Simple acts of kindness can be service done unto the Lord when it's done from a heart of love to Him, when it's done, love to others, and when it's done under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Serve our Lord in the power and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Next, conduct your life as a Christian in a way that properly represents Christ's work and kingdom. Be a little A ambassador. And then prepare yourself for life and service through Spirit-led study of the Scriptures. God speaks to us through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaks and instructs and reminds us through the Scriptures. And then Jesus promised, I will build my church. So engage in kingdom work by sharing the gospel and watch God do the work of building His kingdom by saving souls. Shall we bow our heads this morning for a word of prayer? In a moment, we'll have an invitation. Pastors, be ready to come to the front. Our pianist will play a hymn on the piano. And while that hymn is being played, in a moment, while we are standing, I encourage you to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. If you'd say, Pastor Todd, I'm not 100% sure if I were to die today or this week or this year, I'm not sure that I would be with Jesus. I know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy, awesome, righteous God. And I'm concerned about my soul. Then you have an opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. If while we're standing and the music is playing and our heads are bowed, if you would just make your way forward down one of the main aisles to one of the pastors and just share with us and say, hey, I want to be sure I know I have God's gift of eternal life. We'll have someone paired up with you who will take you to a quiet, private place, sit down and reiterate, explain the gospel to you in just a few minutes. If you have any questions, I'll answer them from the Word of God. You can just call out to God in simple faith through prayer. And that transaction of faith will give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You'll receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll be made a new creation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as God has spoken to you, are you living as a little A ambassador, a little A apostle, one who's been sent? Are you walking and ministering and guided by the Holy Spirit, not just when you minister, but in every response and choice and action that you make? There's something the Spirit of God spoke to you about. If you're not engaged actively in kingdom work of sharing the gospel, and you want to come and pray about that, or maybe there's somebody you've been praying for and you want to see them saved and you'd like to spend some special time here at the altar in prayer over their soul, I'd encourage you, as we stand in a moment, our heads are bowed and the music is playing, that you would come and either kneel at these front steps to pray or sit here at the front pew and pray. If you'd like someone to join you in prayer over that, I would encourage you. If you know, Christian, there's something in your life not right with God, let me encourage you to confess that sin and forsake it and to seek out somebody sometime this morning before you leave church and ask them to help hold you accountable and ask them to pray for you. Let's do business with God this morning. Shall we stand as our pianist begins to play?